This morning into Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. And we're going to read a portion of scripture there, then we're going to slip back into Zechariah. If you're able this morning, once you find Matthew 21, we'd invite you, if you're able, to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word. And I would like to say, while folks are still looking and standing, if you missed revival this week, you missed a great blessing. I mean, you missed a truly great blessing. Brother Jason just preached some fabulous messages. We had some great singing and just a great time. Everybody had just kept saying all week long how good the revival was, and we're just so thankful for that. If you found Matthew 21, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and the colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass in the colt of a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now turn back with me, if you would, into Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 9. Zechariah chapter number 9. This is where we will preach from this morning. As was made reference there in verse number 4 about the prophetic scripture that talked about Jesus' arrival. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and having and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Our Father, we thank you this morning for this, your word. And we pray, Lord, as we feebly try, God, just to impart some truth from your word unto this thy people today, that, dear God, you would minister through us the things that are necessary. Help me, Lord, to be hid behind the cross, and, Lord, to lift your name up and to lift you up before this your people. Now, God, help us, Father, to see and to grasp and to understand just what has happened that day so many years ago when you rode into Jerusalem. And to be reminded, Father, that as prophecy has told of that, it also tells of the time when you'll come again. And Lord, you'll come again a different way. We thank you, Lord, for that hope and that promise. We praise you for what we know you'll do today in Jesus' name. We say amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we read the very familiar scripture there in Matthew, we're reminded of just what is taking place and what is about to happen. We have the book and we're looking back, but as Jesus was entering Jerusalem, the people that were there were looking at the present and were looking forward. We look back and we see the Savior. We look back, we see the Messiah. We look back, we see the suffering Lamb of God. But as they were trusting in the prophecies and trusting in the word of God that had been given unto them through the prophets in all these years, they were looking forward toward the Messiah, toward the deliverance that was coming. As they cried, Hosanna, they were essentially saying, save now, we pray. Who else could save but their king? Who else could deliver but a king? Who else could do the things that only a king could do but a king? It was Jesus that they were referring to. But in a few short days, we will find that the same voices that were crying, Hosanna, were crying, crucify him, away with him, give us Barabbas. The same voices that were looking and anticipating and expecting their king to come, their deliverer to be there with them, were crying, away with him, and we want Barabbas, we want someone else. The same scripture that we read and we hear in different gospels that Jesus reminded the Pharisees that if they were to hold their peace, if these people were to quit crying out and were to hold their peace, that the rocks would cry out. And I've heard messages preaching on the rocks crying out, and Brother Jason even touched on it a few moments in one of his messages this week, how if we want to hold our peace, God don't need us. He can make the rocks cry out. Amen. You can be quiet here this morning, and God can cause the rocks to cry out. You can quit praising him and worshiping him, and God can make the rocks cry out. Amen. We're here to worship this morning. Don't be afraid to say amen. Don't be afraid to worship God. Don't be afraid to lift up your voice and give praise unto him, because God can raise something else. The cathedrals used to sing a song, the rocks will not cry out in my place. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God to have to let the rocks cry out on my behalf. Amen. I want to worship him because he is my Lord. He's my King. He's my everything. Amen. And I want the world to know it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not afraid of it. He is my King. I praise his name, and I'm glad that I can worship him. I've heard Brother Joe, I just had one of those brain freezes. Amen. My brain locked up. Preach about the donkey. Amen. Brother Joe Arthur, yeah. I had Brother Joe Newsom on my mind all morning because I wasn't make it to that service last night and wasn't able to. Brother Joe Arthur, one of the best messages I think I've ever heard him preach. I was about that donkey that Jesus rode on. He preached that if a donkey can do it, you can too. And he made some great points in that message. Amen. One of the best messages I've ever heard preached, one of the greatest messages I've ever heard him preach. I reminded us that if a donkey can bear Jesus, if a donkey can humble himself, if a donkey can make Jesus first and foremost, then we can too. Amen. There's no need for us to be quiet in our church. We need to make him first and foremost, and we need to make him everything. We need to praise him and honor him. How we see so many things that are preached about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But I want to go back and I want to look for just a few moments of time at the scripture there in Zechariah. As he said, rejoice, O greatly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and right upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And the Bible tells us that the king is coming. Amen. I want you to know something. He came the first time lowly, riding on an ass, and he's coming the second time in might and great power. Amen. I want to preach this morning on this thought, how the king is coming. When we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, when we see Jesus triumphant, we know something that the Bible tells us, something that the Bible shows us, and something that we can be 100% assured of. The timing for his arrival was absolutely right. Amen. There was no way it could have been another time or another place. God had it planned out. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman made under the law. Amen. God knew the time was right to send his son into the world. The prophets have told us that he was coming ever since the Garden of Eden. It had been prophesied that he was coming. When man fell because of sin, God reminded Adam and Eve right there in the garden that a Savior, a Redeemer, a Hope, a King was coming that would conquer sin, would conquer death, hell, and the grave, would give victory unto his his people. And praise God, ever since that day, they've been looking forward. They were looking for this one that would come, this one that would bring and restore peace and would restore a relationship with God again. They were looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Jacob on his deathbed was prophesying of the things that would happen in his sons' lives and in the tribes of Israel, he told them that before the scepter departed from Judah, in other words, before the Jews lost their power to make decisions for themselves, before Israel lost its autonomy and its authority and could decree laws and pass laws and legislate laws and withhold laws and uphold laws, before the time came that they lost that right, the Messiah would come. He said Shiloh would come. That was Jesus. He was prophesying that Jesus would come before the Romans took a complete authority over the Jewish people there in Palestine and took away their autonomy, took away their right to self-govern because they had been rebellious and because they had been disruptive. They weren't allowed to self-govern as the Roman government would do. They didn't care what you did. They didn't care how you governed. They didn't care how you worshipped. They didn't care what you believed as long as you collected the taxes and sent it to Rome. But Israel, Jerusalem, and Judah had rebelled. Palestine had rebelled. And now Rome had taken away that autonomy. They had taken away that authority. The scepter had been removed. But Jesus was already there. Jesus had already come. Jesus was already on the scene. In Daniel chapter number 9 and verses 24 up through 27 to the end of the chapter, Daniel preaches about the 70 weeks of God, the 70 weeks there in the end of the chapter there in chapter 9. And these weeks are years, they're not days. It's a 490 year period. But let me tell you this. It says there, and after... know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks and the street shall be built again and a wall even in troublous times. Now Daniel is prophesying the time when the Messiah would come, when he would enter into Jerusalem, and precisely from the date that Artaxerxes assigned the authority, assigned the paper to rebuild and to restore Jerusalem, exactly from that time to the time that Jesus come, the prophetic verses that were written in Daniel had been fulfilled to the T. Amen. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day, now, there's people got all kinds of times, and people try to pinpoint times, and everybody wants to know when Jesus is coming and when he's coming back again. We don't know the precise time. I don't know if they even know the precise time. But one commentator that I was reading after on the 70 weeks of Daniel, how he got his dates, I haven't studied that in depth on it to give you a definitive answer, how he come up with his equations. But he said if you go back to the date that Artaxerxes signed the paper to restore Jerusalem, and he had a date for that, I don't know where he got that date. That bothers me. But he took the 70 weeks, the times that it's talking about right there in Daniel, and the days that he's going, and he said it would have been April 6th, 32 A.D. That's getting pretty precise. I don't know about all that. But I do know this. I do know that when Jesus rode upon that little donkey into Jerusalem, when he came up that hill and the people were crying, Hosanna, The people were worshiping him. The people were giving glory unto God. It was the exact time that God had determined that it should happen. It was the exact time that God had purposed for it to take place. And it happened just like he said when he said it was going to happen, and everything about the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem was just what had been prophesied. But you know what else had been prophesied? If you go on and read that prophecy in Daniel, you'll find out that the Messiah was going to be stricken down. In just a few days, on that Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode in triumphant. But on Friday, he was hanging on an old rugged cross. And the prophecy goes on to tell us, and the prophets remind us, that though he's stricken down, the grave won't hold him. The grave won't keep him. The prophets tell us, and the prophets show us, and they remind us that he's coming again. Amen. God's timeline will not be disrupted by man's ingenuity, by man's intelligence, by man's theology, by anything that man thinks. God's timeline will be fulfilled to the T. And friends, just as sure as he came that first time, just as sure as he was born at the right time, just as sure as he entered Jerusalem at the right time, just as sure as he became our propitiation, he became our Paschal Lamb, he became our Passover Lamb, he became our sacrifice, he became God's perfect Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Praise God, just as sure as that happened when God said it was going to happen, and just how God said it was going to happen, he's coming back again. And I tell you what, the first time they weren't expecting him. The first time they weren't ready. The first time they wanted to reject him. And praise God, people were still rejecting him. People were still turning him away. But let me tell you what, he's coming back again, and he's coming in power and might. The first time he come, the Bible says he come lowly. Amen. Come lowly, riding on an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. The next time he comes, and it'll be at the right time. The Bible says it's going to be at an unexpected time. They weren't expecting him the first time, and he came. Amen. They kept saying they're looking for him. Brother Joe got to work with some Jews from Israel over here a few years ago. And, you know, they won't accept Jesus as the Messiah. They're still looking for him. I got news for you. He's already come. If they go back and study the prophecy, he can't be coming. The Messiah that they're looking for has already come. He's coming again. He will be their Messiah. He will restore them again. But they missed him the first time because he wasn't what they were expecting. And friend, there's so many people that are going to miss him this time because he's not what they're expecting. Everybody wants a warm and fuzzy, lovey-dovey God. And I'm thankful he's a warm and fuzzy, lovey-dovey God when you belong to him. But they don't want to trust a God. They don't want to trust him when adversity comes into their life. That's not what they're looking for. That's not what they signed up for. I didn't get on board for all this. I don't know what you think being a child of God is all about. I don't know what you think being a Christian is all about. It doesn't mean that all your problems disappear. Fairy dust has been sprinkled and unicorn tears have been dripped and everything else, and all these things that you want to happen are going to happen. Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and in me you can have the peace. In me you can find what you need. In me you find the hope. The Apostle Paul, one of the most faithful men to God of all time, suffered much persecution. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was hunted down like an animal. They had to let him out of the city. Brother Jason even preached about that Friday night in a basket and let him down. His life was always in peril in some way and in some manner. He had great problems in his life, but God reminded him sometime during his life when he was worried about the problems that he was facing, that all he needed was his grace. He said, God said, my grace is sufficient. We don't want the grace of God in trouble and in trial. We only want to acknowledge the grace of God when things are going well. But let me tell you something. If you're looking for a God that tells you nothing's ever going to happen and there's never going to be any problems and there's never going to be anything that you don't like in your life, you're looking for the wrong God. And you're going to miss him. Because as long as we're in this life, that doesn't exist. Amen. That doesn't exist. But let me tell you the one that he is. He's the one that saves to the uttermost. It don't matter how far in sin you are. The Bible says he sins to the uttermost. He's the one that imparts his peace. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world leaveth, leave I unto you. He's the one that brings peace to your heart. In the midst of your storms and in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your troubles, he brings peace. He's the one that's there when everyone else forsakes you. He's the friend that's closer than a brother. He's the friend that loveth at all times. He's the friend that said he would never leave you nor forsake you. If they throw you in the jailhouse, he's the friend that's there with you. Amen. If they put you into bondage, he's the friend that's there with you. If everyone that you know forsakes you and despises you, he's the friend that loves you anyway. When no one else could see anything in you worth accepting and worth having, he was the one, as the song says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He's seen you. And he's seen worth in you. He's seen something in you worth dying for. And he was willing to save you. Friend, he came at the right time the first time. He came to be the right sacrifice the first time. It was needful that he come the first time. It was needful for you and I that the Jews reject him the first time. Because if they hadn't rejected him, there would be no hope for us. Amen? If they hadn't turned him away, where would we be? God always made a way. God always provided a way. But Jesus made the way acceptable to all. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He came the first time and was rejected by his own. Made a way possible for us to be saved. But he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back for a bride, a church. Amen. A church that's pure and spotless. A church that without sin. A church that has been washed and has been bathed and has been clothed with the righteousness of God. Are you part of that church this morning? I'm not talking about being a member of a church. I'm talking about being a part of the church. Amen. The time was right. The time is right now. Every prophecy leading up to the second coming of Christ, to the rapture of the church, and the second coming of Christ setting up his kingdom here on earth has been fulfilled. Just as every prophecy had been fulfilled up to the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first day, that first time, triumphantly. Just like the prophet said, the king is coming. Are you ready? Look, the timing was right. But look down here a little bit further. We'll see something. The title was right. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, he was given many titles. He was called many things. Those who followed him called him rabbi, called him teacher. Those who he had touched, no doubt, called him a healer, called him a helper. Amen. He was astounding people. They were amazed by him. No man spake like this man speaks. What man can do the things he does if he's not of God, if he don't have his authority? Your Messiah is coming. Your deliverer is coming. Your king is coming. Zechariah makes it clear. He's more than just a leader. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a great man and a good man. He is the king. Amen. Amen. He is the king. Man rejected God as their king, and man wanted to be just like everybody else. Israel wanted the same thing that all the nations around them had. They wanted a king like everybody else, but they didn't know that they already had a king that exceeded anything that anybody else had. That they forgot that the king that they had was greater than any other king. He is the only true king. He is the only real king. I was reading a post Brother Jesse Craigle posted the other day about using the term the sovereignty of God. He's not a sovereign God. A sovereign God has to enforce and has to defeat and has to withhold his title by power. God doesn't have to do that. The Bible never calls him a sovereign God. The Bible always refers to God as God Almighty. He doesn't have to fight. He doesn't have to strive. He doesn't have to struggle to hold his authority. He don't need to fight with you in your life for you to worship him, because he's God Almighty. You'll either trust him and serve him and worship him as God Almighty, or you'll not have him at all. Amen. He's not a puppet God. He's not a sovereign God. He's an almighty God. He's not a God just like everybody else has. He's not a God that you can put away at night, or you can pull the drape over at night. You can throw a cover over him and he can't see. He's an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. There's nothing that can keep him away. And that God is my king. I don't know about you today, but he's my king. If you haven't looked up Shadrach, Meshach, Luckridge's description of he's my king, go home and do it today. It'll bless your heart. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. Amen. I got that right, Sister Connie. Amen. Amen. You go look that up. He's my king. That's all you get to just type in, he's my king, and he'll pop up. You go look that up. I tell you what, there's never been a king like him. There'll never be another king like him. There can't be a king like him, because there's nobody that holds the authority, nobody that holds the power, nobody that can do the things he does. He's my king, amen, and I'm glad that I can call him my king. I'm glad that I can say that I'm one of his, and praise his name. This king that came the first time, lowly, he came as a servant. He came contrary to what everybody was looking for. He came different than what everybody was expecting. Everybody expects a king to come in great power and great might. But he came humbly and meagerly. He was born in a stable. He was laid in an animal's feed trough. He was raised by a carpenter. He was raised in obscurity. There was nothing about him to make him desirable on anybody. There was nothing about his looks. There were, you know, every time you see a picture of somebody playing Jesus on TV, they always find this very handsome, very striking man to play Jesus. You know, that's deception. Hey, man. The Bible says there was no comeliness about him. In other words, we wouldn't desire him because he's handsome. Hey, man. Stand up here a minute, Adam.
Uh-oh. There's only one person who thinks I'm handsome. That's all I care about.
She laid eyes on him. Hey, man. And her heart started going pitter-patter. She thought he was the handsomest fella in all of Cecil County. Probably in all of the world. She couldn't stand it. Amen. Because he was handsome. And she done everything she could. Amen. She done everything that she could to make herself attractive unto him. Because she wanted this handsome dude. She wanted this handsome hunk. She wanted her to be able to claim him. Amen. Because of his dashing good looks. Amen. But Jesus wants us to desire him because of who he is. Because of what he's done. Because of his love for us. You can sit down there, handsome. Amen. Amen. The Bible says there was nothing about him that we wanted to desire him because of his physical appearance. You know, if you're looking for somebody in that frame of mind, you're looking in the flesh. You're looking to the carnal mind, the carnal heart. And the Bible says over in Romans that the carnal mind is enmity. That means it's against, it's contrary to, it's at war with God. Amen. We need to see Jesus for who he is and who he really is spiritually. He's the king that became nothing so that we could become everything. He's the king that gave up everything so that we could have everything. He's the king that had life and was willing to surrender his life so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. And let me tell you, we're not talking about the life down here. These health and wealth preachers, I want to talk about the abundant life. They don't know a thing about the abundant life. The abundant life isn't about the life we have in this world in Jesus. The abundant life is the life we have in this world anticipating the life that we're going to have with Jesus. What king? What king is like this king? What king would surrender everything to give those that he cared about everything? What king would leave all that he had so that he could make a way for all that he'd created? You know, there's not one soul that's in hell today that he did not care about. There's not one soul. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus didn't revile him. Jesus said, "Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" What king would be so lowly, so humble, to do such a thing? And yet we still call him a king. They didn't recognize him as a king. He wasn't the king they were expecting. He wasn't the king they were wanting. They were wanting a king that would rise up an army and expel the Romans from Jerusalem, from Judah, from Palestine. They were wanting a king like David, who would conquer all the enemies of the Jews around about them. But he came as a king to conquer so much more than that. He came as a king to give them so much more. When Pilate crucified him, he had the inscription placed over top of him, "The King of the Jews." And the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, change that to read, "He said he's the King of the Jews." Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." He died as a king, even though he was rejected by those he came to receive, because they chose to receive him not. But friends, the next time he's coming, he's not coming riding on a donkey's colt. He's not coming meek and lowly. He's not coming in obscurity. He's coming in power. He's coming in might. He's coming with judgment. He's coming. And friend, if you're not ready to meet the king, let me tell you, you'll be sorry, because there'll be no hope in that day. When the rapture takes place and the church is taken out of here, there'll be no more period of grace. Grace is ended. And judgment is coming. I want to hurry along here. The time is right. The title's right. The time for the king to come again is right. The type was right. The type of king that is needed, the type of king that was required, was right. Look back through history and we see some of these kings. They just had a thing the other day on Nova or something on public TV about the clay art, the pottery army over in China. Anybody ever seen that? There's only two or three people ever watch educational television. But for those that don't know, the first emperor that actually united all the tribes and all the city-states of China, I think his name was Jin Shang. He's the one that the name China actually comes from, but where he was buried, I think they said that they figure now it's 27 acres or 27 miles square that they're finding more and more. They just found this by accident back in the 70s, but there's a whole army of clay figures that have been made, and that they're all around his burial. They haven't even got to excavate his burial mound yet. They're still trying to find all these clay, and every one of them are just in exquisite detail. They were all armed. They were all ready, because he was a mighty king, but he was a vicious king. He was a ruthless king. He killed many of his own people. History records
these despots. And history records these people. We read about the Roman emperors and how some of them were just plumb mad and how they'd done some of the things that they did. Just for fun, we was talking in Sunday school this morning about Domitian and how he persecuted the church, the early church, and how Christians would be tortured and crucified. And I can't imagine a whole society America's getting that way, but a whole society that would just thrive on the sheer brutality that was poured out upon the people in the first century, the first and second and third centuries, as the Romans were going through their period of madness. Nero and Domitian and, I can't think of the one's name, it was really crazy. But they were just mad. They would take little children, imagine this. They would gather little children up and take them to the arena. The children of Christians, of Christian moms and dads. Amy, just picture your little kids. Just picture these precious little ones right here. Just picture all these little ones that were up here this morning. And maybe 100 of them, 200 of them, taken out into the arena. And the Roman populace would come and they would gather in the Colosseum because this was going to be entertainment. This was what they watched instead of football and instead of basketball, instead of baseball and all these things. And then they would open the gates and they would turn loose these starving, savage dogs upon these children that were innocent and defenseless. See, that's the kind of kings that the earth has known. That's the kind of kings that the world has known. Brutality, ruthlessness. Oh, they held the title of king because they fought their way. Read through the book of Kings how a servant would kill the king to become the king, and then the people would kill him because he killed the king, and they weren't real kings. They were wannabe kings. They were want-to-bes. But he fulfills the title of what a king should be. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is what I really wanted to preach on this morning. But I think it's important to see it all. The type was right. Look at what it says. He is just. You know what the word just means? According to the dictionary, it's conforming to a standard of correctness. To be just is to be righteous. There's never been a king like this king. There's never been a king who was right in everything that he ever thought, everything that he ever said, everything that he ever did. He was just. He is without fault. Even though the devil tried to tempt him, even though the devil tried to make him sin, he was without sin. He was just. You know what it means to be justified? It means to be just as if I'd never sinned. It means to be made right, upholding a standard of correctness. He was just. Having salvation. There is no other name given under heaven. There is no other way to find it. There is no other place that you can get salvation than from this king. He's just. Having salvation. and lowly. He's humble. The Bible says he came the first time to minister to others. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I'm the king. I'm the Lord of all creation. But I didn't come here to be ministered to. I come here to minister. In other words, I didn't come here for you to do something for me. I came here to do something for you. I came to do something for you. He came the first time to be accepted as a suffering servant, but was rejected because he wasn't what they were wanting. He came the first time lowly, riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass, riding on a donkey. But they were wanting a king riding on his great steed. He came in great humility so that we might understand his great love and his great compassion. Nothing shows someone's care and their concern for you than their humility toward you. I can look down my nose proudly at somebody, but when I empathize with someone and I get myself down to the place that they are and I understand them and they understand that I understand them, it makes a difference. That's just what Jesus did. He came to show you that he understands. And the only way that he could do that was to humble himself. To make himself a little lower than he'd ever been. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friend, I want you to know something this morning. He came lowly. He came humbly. He came as a servant. But he's coming back in all his glory, his power and his might. The first time he entered Jerusalem, he entered in a humble manner. The next time he comes, the next time he enters Jerusalem, he will enter with all power and might. The first time he comes seeking and searching out those that were lost, the next time he comes, he'll come as a judge, justly declaring, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The first time he came, he brought hope. The next time he comes, all hope will be satisfied. The first time he came that you might have life. He came that you might have hope. He came that you might have joy. He came that you might have peace. But the next time he comes, he's coming to fulfill everything that he come to accomplish the first time. Friends, the King is coming. Are you ready? So we stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed.